so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
We are so glad that you're here with us. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Jacob. Along with my wife, Grace, we get the honor of being the lead pastors here at the New Iberia campus. And I'm excited about this series. You guys have joined us for a very, very interesting series. And I kind of wanted to give you guys a picture of kind of how I think, how I approach my messages and how I approach my series. Last series was all about us being able to connect with God and being able to go deeper into our relationship with him through prayer, through reading the word. And then Pastor Chris talked to us last week a little bit about relationships. But this series is going to be a little bit different. I'm just letting you guys know now. We're going to tackle two different contexts of relationships. We're going to talk about friendships, and then we're going to talk about romantic relationships through marriage. So I'm going to be real upfront and honest with you. I'm giving you a 3-week lead time, okay? The week four of this series will be primarily on the consummation of marriage. I know that there are little ears here, so I'm trying to be very, very careful. If you don't know what that means, your mommy and daddy will talk to you about it maybe at a later time. Here's the deal, and here's why. Look, I'm trying to give you guys some lead time so that you know when we talk about this. Here's why. Culture talks about it a whole lot. And here's the thing. If culture is going to take what God designed and distort it, the preacher better be talking about it. The church has to stand up and talk about what God intended for that. Again, I'm very aware that there are ears here that probably shouldn't be hearing the things that we talk about. But somebody better be talking to them about it. Because the world is. The world is talking about it. And it's important for us as Christians to stand up and say, you know what? God designed it. We're going to talk about it. Little insight into me. I do not shy away from taboo topics. Little bit about me. I hit them head on. I lean into them. But people's faces are going to get a little bit red. We're going to have a little bit of embarrassment in the church. I don't care. Look, let me tell you something. I'm going to make sure I'm very clear about this. What God talks about, we're going to talk about. What we find in the Word of God, we're going to talk about it. Y'all, the whole book of Song of Solomon is the most beautiful poetry about what God designed for a man and a woman. And we're going to talk about it. I'm excited. I'm just telling you. Because there's a lot of things that I grew up, I had questions growing up. I didn't even know who to talk to. I couldn't talk to my youth pastor about it because he just made jokes. It was difficult to find somebody to talk about these things. And if we talk about it from this pulpit, I promise you it's going to be tasteful. It's going to be appropriate, but it's going to be God's word. Amen? So, I believe it's important that we talk about these things. Well, Pastor, what if I'm not married yet? Am I supposed to be in here? Absolutely you are. Because one day you are going to be with somebody and you need to know how to handle yourself. You need to know how to approach these things in a godly way. If you plan on getting married, well, maybe you say, well, Pastor, that's kind of beyond the season. You know, I went through that, but I believe God's calling me to be single. Then there probably will be somebody who's going to ask you questions because you've already gone through it. I want to prepare you. It's my job as a pastor to help you in this life, but prepare you for the next. Amen? That's my job. So we're going to talk about that stuff. I believe it's important. So I just want to give you a heads up. The next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about friendships. And then on week three, we're going to transition into romantic relationships and what the context, appropriate context for that is. But then week four, we're going to hit it head on. And I'm really excited about it. So we're calling this series Relationship Goals because we want to show you what the Bible talks about relationships and that there are goals to reach. This series could change the way that you see yourself and the people that you surround yourself with. If we can get our friendships, our relationships, if we can get those right, If we can get those right, and let's be honest, they typically make up between our friendships, our marriage, our family. That takes up about 80% of our relationship equity. So we've got to talk about it and see what God says about it. It can make a real difference in our lives. The friends that you that your friends, the right friends, can set you up for success. Whenever I was a youth pastor, I used to say this to the students all the time. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. It's simple. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. The people that are closest to you will either make you or break you. We have to surround ourselves with the right people. Proverbs 13, verse 20, the New Living Translation, it says this. It says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Who are the people you're surrounding yourself with? When you walk with people that are smarter than you, you become smarter. When you walk with people that know more than you, you become that. Who you surround yourself with is important. When you spend time with people that are smarter than you, wiser than you, know more about marriage than you, know more about finances than you, that are better leaders than you, you become better in those areas. If you hang out with idiots, partiers, and people who waste their time, people who overspend, you become that. If there is a deficit in your life right now, look who is in your life speaking to that. Find out where it's coming from. If there is any success in my life, any at all, for me personally, if there is any success in my life, I can always trace it back to somebody who spoke into that, who's smarter than I am. Anybody, my marriage. I know that, look, I'm an idiot, mostly because I'm a man. I get it. I get it. Ladies, I get it. But I have people in my life that speak to my marriage and say, Jacob, this is what you're doing. This is what you need to do. This is what the Bible says to do. It's important to have people in your life that speak life over you, but it's also important to have people in your life that speak the word over you. You have to have people in your life that are speaking the good things over your life. So this is what I want you to do right now. And we're going to do a little interactive, okay? I want you to think about right now, and I want you to write it down, either in your phone, take a connect card in the back, in the front of you. I want you to write down your five people that are closest to you, and it can't be your spouse, or it can't be your dog. We're talking about like people outside of your family. I want you to write it down right now. Think about it. Think about it, write it down. And I'm going to continue to talk for a second, but I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the five closest people in your life, and I want you to write them down. See, sociologists say that you are the average of your five closest friends. So think about the five people that you're around. Some of them will be a little further along than you are. Some of them will be a little bit behind you. That's okay. You're the average of your five closest friends. Financially, spiritually, socially, you will find yourself somewhere in the middle. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Here are the questions that I want you to ask when you look at that list. So what I want you to ask, are those people heading a direction that is taking you closer to or further away from God? Are those people making you a better leader? Are those people forcing you to be better with your finances? Are those people helping you connect with your family better, or are they taking you away from them? So let's define what a friend is. Let's define what that is. If you define something, you can evaluate it. And if you can evaluate it, you can improve it. So let's define what that is. Proverbs 17:17 gives us the definition of a friend. A friend is loyal. That's all. That's it. A friend is loyal, and a brother is born to help in a time of need. There's two types of friends. There's seasonal friends and there's lifetime friends. You have to know the difference. You have to know the difference. Look, they're seasonal friends. There are people that come into your life for a season that are there to teach you something, either about yourself or about people. I learn more about other people whenever I meet seasonal friends than anything else. I learn people. I watch people. I try to understand what it is. Okay, what are they trying to teach me right now? What can I learn about this? Seasonal friends are just there to take from you. Seasonal friends are just around, hey, give me. And then whenever you're dried up with what you have to offer, they're going to walk away. It's a seasonal friend. Lifetime friends are a little harder to find. There's plenty of seasonal friends. Lifetime friends are those that are there to help you. They give when you need it and even sometimes when you don't need it. A good lifetime friend will tell you what you don't want to hear. A lifetime friend will give you a swift kick to the rear end whenever you're not loving your family the right way. A lifetime friend will step in and say, hey, I don't like the way that you talked to your wife just now. You should probably go back and apologize. A lifetime friend will say, hey, man, there's some dangers. I see these investments that you're making right now. You might want to be careful with that. I'm not sure if that's the best possible move. A lifetime friend is going to bring you closer to God than ever before. Lifetime friends are the ones that we have to surround ourselves with. According to the American Sociological Review, some research was done on this. Right now, the average American only has two close lifetime friends. In fact, most of y'all probably had a hard time thinking about those five friends that I wanted you to write down. You had a hard time thinking about it. You're not alone. But it's even harder to think that only 25 years ago, just 25 years ago, the average person in America had six close friends. Six lifetime close friends that they could call at the drop of a dime. You know what's even scarier? Part of that research, it says that 25% of the people that they polled claim that they had no close friends. Zero. Zero close friends. So I dug into this research a little bit, and I, as I'm studying all of this stuff, I found three things that reveal why that is. Why is it that our friendships are dwindling? Why is it that the people that are close to us are moving further apart? Why are we distancing ourselves? And I found three things. There's three things. Number one, increased work hours. 25 years ago, the husband came home at 5 o'clock and that was it. And usually, of course, 25 years ago is whenever the trend kind of started to happen, was that usually wives didn't work. That they were available, they were there, they were ready to spend time. We've become a culture focused on producing for things that have no eternal value. We've become focused on storing up stockpiles of material things and building our empires of stuff that we've dedicated most of our time to building. Second reason, the research says that the reason that people are having a hard time building relationships because of the rising divorce rates. Everybody knows that divorce splits families and, you know, who goes with, what kid goes with that parent, this. But it also destroys friendships from the people that those families had developed relationships with. Now you have to choose. Uh-oh, this friend goes with that person, but not with that person. We can't be friends with you anymore. They're separating. So divorce rates have an even bigger impact on our community than we think. And then the third one, and I think this one, in my opinion, all the researchers say this is probably the most important, is the explosion of social media. We've seen such a rise in social media. And here's the thing, social media has its place. Please don't take what I'm about to say as me bashing social media. I believe social media is a tool. Nothing more, nothing less. What we choose to do with it is why we end up where we are. Social media in itself is not a bad thing. It's not a good thing. It is a completely just regular thing. What we do with it is important. And this is considered by the top reason by most researchers. Social media has developed a way for us to connect without real interaction. It's created, I've got 500 friends. No, you don't. You got 500 people that you throw up on, you know, that's about it. Social media has changed the way we interact. How many of y'all 20 years ago would have called up every single one of your friends and said, guess what I had for breakfast? Hold up. I'm going to mail you a picture. Click. Oatmeal. Hashtag healthy. We wouldn't have done that. I heard this guy one time say, the very concept of Facebook is so strange. He said, because I saw a friend of mine's post. This is his story. I saw a friend of mine's post, and he said, to my son, I'm so grateful for you. You're the salt of the earth. You're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Happy seventh birthday, Timmy. So Timmy has a Facebook? Well, no, he's seven. So you're telling all of your friends about your son's birthday. Is that for your son or is it for you? Are you trying to get the attention? And it's true. And look, I get it. Look, I'm just bragging on my son for a bit. That's cute. I love that. That's cute. I've done that. But we have to be able to realize this for us so that we can get the likes, so that we can get the attention, so that we can get the notoriety. We have to be careful with that. Social media has taken away our ability to interact with one another face to face, and it has us focusing on the image we want to portray to people. That's one of the reasons I get so frustrated with Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or Twitter, because people try to post their best version of themselves. I know that's not how you look whenever you wake up. Hashtag no makeup, liar. Walking on a treadmill. I know that's the only time you've been on that treadmill all month. Don't play. Hashtag fit life. But we try to portray this image of us. We try to portray this self of this perspective of, oh, look how good I'm doing. If we got honest with one another and said, we are not doing that good, look how messed up my life is. People don't want to see that. People don't want to hear about that. They only want to hear, oh, I just want to see how positive everything is. The fact of the matter is, life is not always positive. Life gets tough. Show me a mom who has been up all night because their kids had nightmares and they threw up all over the floor and they wake up and they look all... Show me that picture, because I know that's real life. I know y'all moms know exactly what I'm talking about. If someone wants to update me on their life, they can call my cell. Just text me. I don't care. I actually deleted my personal Facebook. I'm just done with it. Only reason, I have a public page because I want to update everybody on what's happening here. I want to update everybody on what's happening with the campus and all the things that we're doing. But having a personal Facebook page, honestly, I'm just being real with y'all. I hope this is okay. I'm just sharing me. It stole my joy. I would look on Facebook and see posts by other people and see how awesome of a life they were living or anything, name it. And it stole my joy. How come I don't get to do things like that? How come I don't get to live that life? How come my family doesn't look that perfect and that clean? And how come my kids are the only ones that got dirt all over their face for four straight days? It stole my joy. I'm sorry, but connecting with people on a surface level is not worth my joy. It's important. It's important for me to maintain my joy. That's number one. That's for me. Social media has also given courage to the cowards. They can sit behind a computer screen and blast just venom with little to no accountability. How many of y'all would call up all of your friends whenever the Walmart attendee would talk to you a little bit wrong? Let me tell you what she did. Look. No, but we can blast it on Facebook and it's okay. We can put our hard times on Facebook and it's okay. There has to be accountability. We are breaking down the walls of face-to-face interaction by using social media. Social media has its place, but if we don't control it, it will control us. It forces us into a time of limited face-to-face interactions. We're called friends, but how many of your 500 friends stick closer to you than a brother? How many of them are born for adversity for you? Social media needs to be a supplement to your relationships, not a replacement for them. So people are recognizing more and more that something's missing, and we need to rediscover the lost art of relationships. We need to rediscover what that means. Today, I want to shift our perspective just a little bit on what friendship is. And today, we're going to talk about two of the greatest needs based on interactions that we have with other people. So how do we become better at our friendships? It's just two things. The first one is this. Just be present. Be present. Be there. Be aware. We have to develop friendships face to face, not thumbs to thumbs. We have to be able to connect with each other, have coffee with each other, have a meal with each other. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, come and follow me. He was inviting them to be the ones that are closest to him, to be in relationship with him. You know what's crazy? Most researchers will say, people that research the family dynamic, that children are more dissatisfied with their parents' addiction to any type of social media or technology than we actually are with theirs. They see us on a phone. They see us doing things, and they want that attention. And I'm gonna be open for just a second, because I made this realization this week, and I'm just gonna share a personal story. And I hope this is okay. I want to share my failures with y'all, if that's okay, to show you what I'm learning from God. Is that okay? So this week, I'll just kind of share my guilty pleasure with you, okay? So whenever I'm a little bit stressed, whenever I got a lot going on and I want to just disconnect, I play video games. I play a game called NBA 2K. It's just a little basketball game. It helps me to not think. I don't have to think about anything. I just play the game and beat the other team. That's all. It's mindless. It's just completely mindless. And this past week, it was one of the nights that we were able to go home, and I just wanted to kind of disconnect. I kind of had a busy, busy day. So I sat down in my chair, started playing NBA 2K. All of a sudden, I feel something behind me, like I feel a little presence behind me. Didn't really know what it was, but I just felt like it. And I turn around, and it's Amelia. She's just standing watching. She's just watching me. And, for me, it was selfishly, I was like, well, I'm playing my game right now, like, and I turned around, I was like, what do you want? Kind of like in a I'm busy type of way. And she said, Daddy, can I play with you? I noticed something in that moment. She hates basketball. She hates video games. She didn't want to play basketball. She wanted to play with me. I mean, I'll be honest with you, that crushed me. That hurt. Because what are the things in my life that I'm putting as more important than my family? What are the things I'm trying to desensitize myself to? Is really that social media post more important than spending face-to-face time with our kids and our family? Is playing that video game more important than spending face-to-face time with my family? The answer is no. There is nothing in this world that is more important than spending time with your family face-to-face. One of my mentors, one of my real close pastor friends, his name is Pastor Aaron Grijalva. Hopefully, I'm trying to get him to come do a First Wednesday for us. Just phenomenal communicator, has a church in San Antonio. I'll share a story later with you. But one of the things he shared with me before, and I'll never forget this, he said, your family time, Jacob, always has to be face-to-face, not shoulder-to-shoulder. Spend time face-to-face. You can do stuff. Go play some things. Go do some things. But always make sure you're spending time face to face, because that's where the memories happen. You want to be able to build those memories. And I'm talking more to young families, people that are about to get married, people with young kids. You want those memories of them growing up to be. I remember the time my dad played Monopoly with me, and he threw the entire game because he was losing. That's me. I remember the time we were playing Candyland and Dad kicked the game. I don't know. Build memories with your families. And maybe you've got kids that have already grown up. They're already kind of out of the house. It's not too late. It's not too late to build relationships with them. I don't care if your kids are in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. It's not too late to build a relationship or to build memories with them. That's the most important thing. Hebrews 10:24-25 says this. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The phrase meeting together is only used twice in the Bible. The Greek translation means to meet physically with a spiritual purpose. Can I tell you something? I know this might not seem right, but there's nothing that you can do that's more spiritual than spending time with your kids. Because you know what you're doing? You're showing them the love of God. You are building a picture of God in their minds. Every single one of us, and you may not even know you do this, your picture of God is based on your father, your natural father. It's what we do. We build that picture of who God is based on who our dads are. So let me tell you something. It is important. Dads, I'm talking to you right now. I don't care how tired you are when you get home from work. There's nothing more important than spending time with your wife and spending time with your kids. You are building a picture of who God is to them. Is it okay if I challenge the fellas up in here? It's time for us to step up. And look, I just shared with y'all how guilty I am of that. I'm working on it too. I know God's doing something in me. There is so much power in physical presence. And y'all, I love our church. It is the greatest honor to be your pastor. And I love it. I get text messages from time to time. Hey, pastor, just letting you know I'm praying for you. Man, those mean so much to me. I just want y'all to know. For those of you guys that have sent text messages like that or phone calls, I just want to say thank you so much. That means a whole lot to me. But there's a couple of people in my life that I know when I'm dealing with something, I'll send a text out. Hey, guys, I'm just letting you know. I'm just kind of struggling with some things. Can you pray for me? And I'll tell you, there are some people that I'll text out. I won't hear anything back. 15 minutes later, they show up at the church. Hey, I want to pray for you. That's powerful. It's good to know somebody's praying for you, but to see somebody face to face that's praying for you, there's something powerful about that. There's something powerful about being present. And being present is important, but what you do while you're present is also really, really important. And that leads us to number two. Get open. Wow. This one's tough. This one's a little harder because each one of us have baggage that we bring in to every single one of our relationships based on our past. Every one of us have it. It's hard to be open with people. One of the fastest growing phobias in the world, and I'm not kidding you, is called telephonophobia. It's the fear of answering the phone. I'm not kidding. Because we've become a technologically advanced culture, we're used to texting. Let me tell you why that is. Researchers say it's because people get anxiety when the phone rings because they can't control what's on the other side. You don't have when somebody sends you a text message, okay, I can pause, I can get to that later, I can formulate a response, I can be direct about it. But if somebody calls, they ask a question you don't know the answer to, It's an anxiety, and it's true. On the phone, you have to respond and react immediately. But let me tell you something. There is freedom in face-to-face interactions and becoming open with the people that you're closest with. Some people believe that their salvation is supposed to be this time of silence. It's just me and God. Hallelujah. Jesus is just me and him. Me and my walk with Jesus. No one else is allowed in. But look at the way that James says it. James chapter 5, verse 16. This is incredible. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I love the way Pastor Chris said this last week. If y'all were here last week, he said this. You are only as sick as your secrets. If you want to find healing, confess your sins one to another. It doesn't say confess your sins to God. He already knows. We've already confessed our sins to him. But if you want to find healing, that comes when you talk to each other. Here's why. You are trapped by what you hold on to. You have built your own trap around you by the things that you will not let go of. What the enemy wants to control, he will try to cover. The fastest way to get out of bondage is to speak it. Because once it's out there, Satan can't do nothing with it. He can control it when it's inside you. But once you speak it, he can't control it. Once it's out in the open, it's incredible. This is where freedom happens, and this is where small groups come in. See, it's so important. Your small group is designed to be a safe place where you can find healing in your relationships. Your small group leader is equipped to handle your struggles. And even if they're not, maybe you think that you're crazy is a little bit too hard to handle. Let me tell you, it's not. It's not. Because every single one of our small group leaders has a coach built around them help you through what you're going through. And if they can't handle it, then they come to me. They come to Pastor Armin. They come to my wife. They come to our leaders. You keep trying to find your help outside of the model that God has intended for us. And when you try to fill your life with things that are outside of God's model, you will never be fulfilled or healed. Ever. You can all day long fill it with whatever you want. You name it, alcohol, drugs, fill it whatever you want. But until you've allowed God to heal you through inner relationships, you'll never find the healing that you're looking for. This is what small groups are designed for. But you have to be careful who you share your thoughts with. Be careful. There are people in your life, and don't tell me there aren't. I live in South Louisiana. I know there are people like this that will call you up. Oh, sweetheart, let me pray. What, you got any prayer needs I can pray for with my group of friends that want to talk about all your problems? Be careful who you share your heart with. They have to be trusted friends that you share your heart with. In fact, Pastor Jacob told me this one time. There's certain people you show your undershirt to, and there's certain people you show your underwear to. Think about that. There's certain people you can be open with to an extent, but there's some people that see all you mess. Metaphorically. Don't be showing your underwear to people that you ain't married to. We're going to talk about that week 4. We have to be open in our relationships. And I'm going to close with this. We may impress people with our strengths, but we connect with people through our weakness. You might have people in your life that, oh, well, look how good I'm doing. Oh, that's so impressive. But you walk with people in your life that you're real with, that's when you find healing. You can't find healing outside of God's methods. So here's what we're gonna close with. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. We're gonna keep talking about just this week and next week, we're gonna keep talking about what it means to be a good friend and to find good friends. And maybe you don't have a lot of trusted friends and you're trying to navigate this life all by yourself. You were never meant to live life alone. Life was made to happen through the context of relationships. And next week, we're going to give you that opportunity to connect relationally. We're going to give you an opportunity to connect with small group leaders. In fact, right here in our cafe next weekend, we're going to open up. We're going to have it's going to be a big thing. You just walk in and connect with anybody you want to in there. We're giving you the opportunity to find freedom in being in relationship. God wants you in relationship with his people, but more importantly, he wants you in relationship with him. He wants you in relationship with him. Maybe you came to here today and you haven't made that decision to make God the focus of your life. God wants you in relationship with him because he wants to spend eternity with you. See, there's a real place called heaven and a real place called hell. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 3, that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean to be born again? It's real simple. Simple as ABC. A, you admit that you're a sinner. We talked about that a little bit. You have to admit to God that you've made some mistakes. That's how you're forgiven from him. B, believe that Jesus is who he said he is. he is. That he came down, he died for you. He rose again. And then see, confess that he is your Lord and Savior. That he owns all of your life, not just part of your life, but he owns it all. And today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up, get in front of a bunch of people you don't know. But I am going to ask you to take a step of faith. If you want to make that decision today to be born again, I believe the two most important days in your life are the day that you're born and the day that you figure out why. And the day that you figure out why is tied to the day that you give your life to Jesus whenever he takes his purpose and puts it in you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you just a simple ask. If you want to be born again to live the rest of this life living in God's promises, I want to ask you just on the count of three, just slip up your hand. This is just for me and you. Again, I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up, get in front of a bunch of people. You know, I just want to see your hand. What you're saying whenever you raise that hand is, Pastor Jacob, pray for me. That's all you're saying. So on the count of three, if you want to become born again, just lift up your hand. One, two, three. Hands going up. Thank you. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Church, just as a sign of family, can we repeat this prayer together? Just so that we all are just showing that we're all doing this together. Say, dear Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, you took my shame, you took my guilt, and you died for it. I believe that you faced hell for me so that I wouldn't have to go. And you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. This moment I confess, this moment I believe that I am born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said, amen. Can y'all give them a round of applause?
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.